When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Then flip over to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned. In chapter 9, it was the 12. Here it's the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You may be seated. This morning's message is the fifth and final part of a message that I started last month from Luke chapters 9 and 10. In these two chapters, Jesus is giving us his principles for kingdom ministry. Up until chapter 9, Jesus did all the ministry, but now he sends out 12 and 72, and he sends them out to do kingdom ministry. He gives them his power and authority over all demons and disease. And he wants them to go and preach the kingdom. He wants them to heal the sick, and he wants them to cast out devils. He wants them to do the stuff of ministry. And as they're doing the stuff, though, he wants them to understand that it's not all about the crown. There's also a cross involved. And we are to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. That it's both the crown and the cross. It's both Golgotha and glory. It's both deliverance and discipleship. And in these chapters, we've been looking at those kingdom principles because Jesus teaches them what kingdom ministry is all about, and he also models for them what kingdom ministry is all about. Now, we believe that God has an amazing thing he's going to do in this valley. From one end to the other, from the east to the west, and from the north to the south. And I can tell you this, when it comes, we better be ready to do kingdom ministry. We don't want to wait and then get ready. If you're surfing, you don't wait until the wave comes and then say, hey, you know, it'd be a good idea to go get my surfboard waxed and ready to go. If you know the waves are coming, you got your surfboard, you're down there, you're waiting to ride. And so we've looked at, and David will bring up in a moment, there's 7 of 9 principles we've looked at already, and you could see them on the screen, that it's not about what we can get or what we get out of this. It's what we give away because freely we've received, freely give. It's not about popularity. It is about people. It's not about our limited abilities but his unlimited capabilities. It's not about settling on the mountaintop but serving in the valley. It's not about prestige or position, but it is about humility and submission. It's not about building our empire, but advancing his kingdom. And it's not about pursuing our self-will, but obeying the Savior's will. There are 2 more principles in our text today that I want to look at with you, and we'll complete our look at Luke 9 and 10. And then I believe the Lord's given me another message, not a part of the series, just a standalone message for the next time I preach. In our opening text in Luke chapter 9, we have the 12 returning, and just in case people are wondering, my son David is very nice to me. He's letting me borrow his Bible because mine is sitting very, very comfortably on my desk at the annex. So I'm thankful that David has let me borrow his, so I appreciate that, bud. But Luke chapter 9, yeah, the inside pages are out, so I can't tell you when I gave it to you. But you know what they say? That if your Bible's falling apart, then the person who owns it probably isn't. So that's good. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, that was a free one. In fact, for some of you, that was the message. You're good. You can leave. See ya. But Luke 9, verse 10, it says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. He took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. And you're thinking, okay, Pastor, where is the principle? Because I'm not seeing a whole lot there. I'm seeing the 12 come back. They say, hey, we had a good time. Went well. Okay, let's go someplace private. Boom, we're done. What happened? See, the problem sometimes is that when we read the scripture, we sometimes want to get it so fast that we don't take time to linger, to understand the context. You've heard me say this before, but any text without a context becomes a pretext. You want to understand what's going on in the passage. And in Luke 9, we've got the 12 coming back. And what we also have, if you study the parallels in Matthew 14 and Mark 6, that Jesus is the recipient of the old, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Now, you know the way this goes, doesn't it? Captain comes on the airplane, I've got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is we're lost. The good news is we're making great time. Jesus just got some good news and some bad news. According to Mark chapter 6, the good news is the disciples came back telling him, you would not believe all the cool things that were happening. We were preaching the kingdom and calling people to repent, and they were. We were anointing people with oil and asking for God to heal them, and they were healed. We were casting out demons, and they were going. Jesus, it was amazing. And so Jesus has some good news. He's like, yeah. But Jesus also had received some bad news. According to Matthew 14, Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist had been put to death by Herod. His relative, Mary, Jesus' mom, and Elizabeth, John's mom, were related. And so John the Baptist, this one that Jesus said was greater among those born of women, there was none. This one who was the forerunner of the Christ. This one that had proclaimed, make a straight way in the desert. This one had suffered and languished in prison and had just been put to death. And so Jesus gets good news and Jesus gets bad news, and Jesus wants to take some time away. Maybe to grieve. We know that he wept at the death of a friend, Lazarus. Maybe he wanted some time, because it says in the text in Matthew that Jesus, when he heard the news, went away to get to a quiet, solitary place, a private place. But he also may have wanted some time, it says, according to Mark 6, that the disciples were pooped. He said, you need to get away for a season and rest. If you've ever done extensive ministry and you've poured yourself out, there's a reason they call it the pastor's siesta on Sunday afternoon. There's an opportunity to be renewed and recharged. So Jesus takes the disciples and he says, okay, guys, it's retreat time. It's R&R time. Let's go. The problem is that before he lands on the shore, everybody figures out where he's going. And so they went running around on land. And when he got to the shore, instead of having R&R, he had needs and lots of them. 5,000 men plus women and children completely covering the shore. And you could almost hear the disciples groaning. Oh, it was supposed to be my day off. And it says in both Matthew and Mark that when Jesus saw the crowds, he was filled with compassion. And this brings us to the point that David's going to bring up now. That kingdom ministry is not about convenience. It's about compassion. I want you to know something about ministry. It very rarely comes when you want it to. You can't put it in your day timer. You can't put it in your planner because ministry interrupts. In fact, I just took a little time this week to think through how many times Jesus got interrupted. He was going to a party. He was just going to enjoy a wedding. And all of a sudden, his mama comes up. We're out of wine. Mom, I'm just here to enjoy myself. I don't want to have to fix this. No, he doesn't do that. He turns the water into wine. He's with his disciples minding his own business. And next thing you know, a funeral thing comes by. And he's like, wait a minute, guys. Goes up and touches the dead body. Poof, it gets up. He's teaching a lesson in the house, and next thing you know, he gets a thing in his eye because the roof is being torn apart. Oh, man, little straw in the eye. And there's a guy let down in front of him. Talk about an interruption. Or how about the time that Jesus wanted to go heal Jairus' daughter and he's on his way, and next thing you know, he's being grabbed from behind by some lady that wants his hem of his garment. And he stops. See, for Jesus, what we would call interruptions, he would call divine appointments. And that's the way ministry is. That when Jesus saw people, he had compassion on them. What happens to us is we get tired of people and say, you know what, find somebody else. Leave me alone. But kingdom ministry is costly. Kingdom ministry is not convenient. Kingdom ministry is not comfortable. Kingdom ministry will take you out of your comfort zone. It'll cost you. The parable of the Good Samaritan shows us an example of this in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is confronted by a lawyer, a teacher of the law, who says to him, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus kind of goes over the commandments with him. And then he says, well, who's my neighbor? See, what the guy wanted to do is this lawyer wanted to restrict how far compassion has to go. How far ministry has to go. Give me the boundaries so that I know I met the standard, because I don't want to go beyond that. And Jesus says, all right, let's talk. There was, and he goes through the whole story about a man coming down from Jericho. He ends up being beaten and robbed. And then we have the priest coming by. Now, normally to the teacher of the law, priest would be the hero of the story. Priest comes down. Now, he's coming down from Jerusalem, which means he's probably just finished his tour of duty. Because the priests had rotational times that they would serve in Jerusalem. So he's done. He's going home. It's his day off. Da-da-da-da. Oh. And he walks by. Now, maybe he didn't want to defile himself. Maybe he didn't. But he's, maybe it's just, look, it's too much for me to help. So he goes on by. Then a Levite comes by. Levite's leaving Jerusalem. He's probably done his tour of duty. He's going, he's like, and he comes over and looks at it. And maybe for a minute he looks around. He goes, you know what? If I help this guy, what happened to him could happen to me. A little bit too much cost for me to pay. And then we get the guy who would normally be the goat of any story to a Jew, but Jesus makes the hero the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan comes by, and notice what he does. He gives. Why? Because kingdom ministry is not about what you get, it's about what you give. He takes some of his own cloth and tears it to use as bandages. It cost one of his cloths. He takes his own reserves of the wine and the oil and pours it in. And he takes two of his own coins and gives it to the innkeeper and says, you take care of him. And when I come back, if there's more, I'll pay for it. See, ministry will cost you. And the problem is that we live in a society that has two problems with it. One, we're self-absorbed. And two, we're too busy. We're self-absorbed because we want what will benefit us. We want what will help us. And we don't mind helping to a point, but let's not go over the edge here. Let's not make it inconvenient. I'll help you as long as it doesn't really cost me too much. But that is not kingdom ministry. For Jesus, kingdom ministry includes the cross, and the cross has a cost, and we're called to pay the cost to pour ourselves out on behalf of others. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, to the Corinthians, he was willing to spend and be spent for you. He was willing to lay it on the line. One thing I've learned in ministry, and I've been doing it a long time, got my license in 1983, so I've been doing this 26 years, that I can lay out my schedule, but people won't fit nights and neatly into that schedule. People get sick. People go to the hospital. They don't say, Pastor, would it be okay for me to go to the hospital on Tuesday? You're free that day, right? Those 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning phone calls, Pastor, the baby died. Could you please come out here? I'm sorry. I'm sleeping now. It's inconvenient. Now let me just stop for a minute, because there are some of us who struggle with selfishness. We need to hear about the cross. But there are some of us who are codependent. We need to hear about the crown. Because there are some of you that have absolutely no boundaries whatsoever, and you want to help till you drop. Remember, Jesus did often withdraw to lonely places and pray. And we see this in the example at the end of Luke chapter 10, where Mary and Martha are in the house with Lazarus. Jesus comes by with his disciples for a visit, and you know the account, don't you? Mary's just sitting there going, beautiful one, I adore. And Martha's going, I've got to do this all myself. This is if I got to clean the dishes. She won't even help me. Beautiful one, I adore. See her sitting over there just singing to him and learning. I got to do it. I got to make the souffle myself. And I got all these. Beautiful one. And she's like, you know what? I've had it. Jesus, you make her help me. See, what happened is that Martha had become a human doing. Instead of a human being, she was more concerned about the task than she was the teacher. See, we want to make sure we have both the cross and the crown. If your issue is one of selfishness, if you've absorbed the values of the day, if you've absorbed Burger King, have it your way, mindset, so that you want what you want and it isn't going to interfere, your life is not going to be interfered on by someone else's need, you need to hear the cross. But if you are a flaming codependent that has to help everybody without any wisdom or discernment, you need to hear the crown and understand you need to sit before you can serve. Because if you don't, over time, you will become bitter towards those you're trying to help. You will be mad at them. And you'll suck it up, but you're going to be ticked. And so your ministry will not flow out of the master's hands. It'll flow out of your own need to fix. And that doesn't glorify God either. Martha had to realize that there was something more important. And Mary, beautiful one, she found it. And Jesus said, I'm not going to take it away from her. See, we worship today. We spent time in his presence. I was just so overwhelmed with his grace. I began to weep because there are people here that I sense from the Lord. There are people here that in your spirit you felt so dirty. You felt so unworthy. You felt so unclean that he wanted to open to you the river of grace for you to jump in, and it was going to wash you clean and give you a brand new start so that when you walked out that door, you were clean. But see, as we worship, as we honor him, as he fills us with his presence, having sat in his presence, we know go out to serve for his glory. So we have both sitting and serving, worshiping and working. They're both present. So church, there's going to be times that you're going to have what you call an interruption that God will call an appointment. Make sure before you say no or yes, you've checked with the master. Because those of you who are codependent, no may be the godly answer instead of yes. And those of you who are selfish, yes may be the answer and not no. So you need to know, is it a yes or a no, Father? Because not every need you're supposed to meet. But there are needs that you are called to meet, and it will cost you. It may cost you your time. It may cost you your resources. It may cost you more. But ministry, kingdom ministry, is not about convenience or being comfortable. It's about a compassion that's costly. But make sure you keep that balance with, we're also called to sit so that we can serve. There's one more, though, I want to look at in our text. That's the passage that we looked at in Luke chapter 10. Here we don't have the 12 coming back, but as I said, we have the 72 coming back. And they are royally pumped. I don't know about you, but if you have ever had the privilege of leading someone to Christ and you have watched them birth into the kingdom, it is so cool. I pray that every one of you has a chance sometime before you die to pray for someone to come into the kingdom. It's exciting. I got to tell you, to lay hands on someone and watch them get healed in front of you is wild. To pray for someone and watch demons fly out and the person get delivered and set free, that's really cool. And so they're coming back saying, whoa, this was radical. Oh, Jesus, we can't wait to tell you all that we did. This was amazing. They returned with joy. They're like, you wouldn't believe it. Even the demons. I mean, we told them go and they goed. It was amazing. You should have seen it, Jesus. And he's right there with them. He's like, wow, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Indication that Satan's reign and realm was being pushed back. Wouldn't you love to be part of the pushbackers as a church that We have the privilege in Schoharie County of being part of seeing God's kingdom enlarged in the valley and seeing people's lives set free. Jesus said, I saw it happen. I saw him go, wee, blink. Yes, good job. He said, I want you to know something, guys. I've given you authority and power over all the demonic forces. And my wife and I were talking about these verses last night. I said, is that wild? Listen to this again. I don't know if it does for you what it did for me, but I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. That's symbolic of the supernatural forces. That does not mean that you grab snakes and handle them. Just want to make sure we do not advocate that at Calvary Assembly. Some churches do. They've gotten bit. Must have been a lack of faith. No, just don't do that. But he says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. There are times that people are convinced that the enemy has more power. God has given us. 1 John 3:8, it says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Bible says in James chapter 4, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Colossians 2, it says that Jesus triumphed over all the principalities and powers, triumphing over them at the cross. The Bible says in Romans 8 that you are more than conquerors through him who loved you. And that I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor powers or principalities, and he goes on to say a few other things, can separate you from the love of God. Church, I want you to understand, you and I are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's what Ephesians 2:6 says. You are the head and not the tail. You are in Christ and you are victorious in him. And some of you need to displace the enemy's influence in your life by reminding him who's the winner and who's the loser. You are not this. You are not a loser. The enemy would love you to believe that you are a loser. The enemy would love to believe that you will accomplish nothing in life and that you will never do anything for the kingdom. I want to reject that lie in Jesus' name. You have been created special in his presence, called of him to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you stand in Christ, the one who has conquered the one who has the power of death. That's victory in Christ. And we thank God for that. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on with one more thing. He says, however, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you in your name. Jesus doesn't want us getting obsessed with the power. Instead, as the last point comes up, is this. Kingdom ministry is not about power over Satan so much as it is rejoicing in our salvation. He said, rejoice not that your spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Ultimately, what really counts is not that you can go in Jesus' name and a demon goes flying. What counts is that you have been redeemed by God, saved through the death of Christ, and brought into the kingdom. And if you are here this morning, or you're watching or listening to this broadcast on the internet through our website, I want to encourage you that there's no greater gift that God can give you than the gift of his Son, of salvation through him. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, to open your life to him by acknowledging your sin and believing the good news and confessing him as Lord. Because what really counts is not, and I've known Christians that get so excited that they become so demon-obsessed instead of Jesus-possessed that they lose focus. I want you to be so focused that Jesus is the goal. What he has for your life, his glory, his good for you is what you want. So those are the kingdom principles, church. Two more we finished up today. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about convenience. It's about a compassion that costs. A compassion that costs as we lay it on the line for each other, and a compassion that costs as we lay it on the line for those outside in our world. I can tell you this. Most of the world around us will not be impressed with our quoting of theology, although it's true. They won't be impressed if you share with them the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. They will be challenged, however, if you live out the gospel by word and deed. If you do kingdom ministry God's way, there will be those who will say, I want what you have. Tell me more about Jesus. And ultimately, that's what it's all about, that it becomes more about Jesus and our salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for kingdom ministry. As I prayed earlier, it would be enough that we would make it into heaven. But you have even more than that for us. You save us, yes, and our names are in the book of life. For that we give you thanks. Because our relationship with you is paramount. But beyond that, you call us to serve you with your authority and power to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you've empowered us with your Holy Spirit to do that very thing. So, Lord, as we conclude this look at Luke 9 and 10, I pray that Luke 9 and 10 would not be concluded in our life, but that it would continue to work its way through until it becomes who we are. That it becomes more about what we give away than what we get. It becomes more about people, seeing them come to the King, than it is about being liked and popular. That the focus is more on your unlimited capabilities than our limited abilities. That we will take that time to be in your presence and worship, but that we understand we can't settle on the mountaintop, not yet, because we're called to serve in the valley. We pray for your blessing on all the churches in our valley, because God, we don't want to advance our empire but build your kingdom. But we understand there's an attitude required. We don't want it to be about prestige and position, but humility and submission. We recognize also that if we're going to be your disciple, that we can't be pursuing our self-will, but obeying the Savior's will. We pray, God, that we'd be willing to lay ourselves on the line, understanding that it's about costly compassion and not convenience or being comfortable. We thank you for the authority you've given us over the demonic powers, but we rejoice not in that, but rejoice that our names are in the book of life. Kingdom ministry, the cross and the crown. Thank you that it's our turn to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.